God's still good. Amen. If you have your copy of God's Word with you, turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 16. You can put your finger there. We'll get back there in a little bit. And I'm going to read there. I'm going to make reference to several things in chapter 13 to start with. So if you want to go, stay with me while we read, and then we'll move over to chapter 13. But let's stand as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. Getting to know our God is what we're thinking about, and God's power. The Bible says this, and she said, this is Delilah speaking, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That's sad. Let's pray. Father, for your word, we're grateful. Bless your reading and the preaching of the word now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've heard me preach over the last 10 or 12 years or so, you've heard me reference the life of a man by the name of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was one of the most influential preachers of a different century that his ministry still lives even today. Maybe the greatest evangelist to ever live, possibly the greatest preacher of the 19th century. But there's a couple instances of D.L. Moody's life that I read about that are fascinating to me that I thought would be a good way of using them by way of introduction this morning for this sermon as we think about the subject matter of God's power. One of those experiences in D.L. Moody's life happened in New York, and he had just finished teaching Sunday school, and he was boarding, getting ready to go to his carriage to hurry from one Sunday school to another Sunday school to teach again. And he was touched on the shoulder by an older gentleman there. His white hair was blowing with the wind, and when he pointed his finger at Moody, he said, "Young man, when you speak again, it honors the Holy Ghost." Moody got in the carriage that day, but the old man's words kept going through his mind over and over and over again. "Young man, when you speak, make sure it honors the Holy Ghost." And as he began to, from that, he just couldn't get away from it. Moody would later say, "From that day till this day, I seldom stand before a great audience where I don't see that old man with his outstretched finger and hear his voice, honor the Holy Ghost." The second experience that changed Moody's life was a ministry. It occurred in Chicago, which is where his ministry still would be based today, where the Moody Institute's at. There were two women that were coming to his meetings. At the close of the meeting service, they came up to him and said, "We've been praying for you." And Moody responded, "Why don't you pray for the people?" And the two women said, "You need power." The two ladies kept praying for Moody and kept telling him that he needed power. And finally, Moody sat down and talked with them about what they meant. They got on their knees and the two women poured their hearts out to God that Moody would receive the anointing of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Moody said there came into his soul a great hunger. He wasn't sure what it was, but he began to cry out to God as never before. He said the hunger increased as the days passed, as he got to a place where he did not want to live any longer if he could not have the power of God on his life. He kept crying out to God that God would fill him with his Spirit. It was later when he was in New York City raising funds for his work, what he had been seeking became a reality in his life. And he said this, "Oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand." Moody would often go back to that time in his life and where he was filled with the Holy Spirit and the power of God came upon him, and he wanted that to happen again and again and again. The truth is, if there's anything that's essential for a strong and a successful Christian life, it is to have the power of God on our lives. I think one of the saddest things I think in this day is most of the time people think of someone with God's power, they think of that as a preacher or someone in the ministry. Now, it is true that God's power is necessary for the people, for the preacher, but it's also necessary for the strong and successful Christian as well. R.A. Torrey, who was a preacher from another generation as well, he's dead now. He wrote a book entitled, How to Succeed in the Christian Life. He has chapters that deal with such things as assurance of salvation, church membership, Bible study, prayer, and working for Jesus. But he also has a chapter entitled, Receiving the Holy Spirit. In that chapter, he stresses how to be filled and the importance of every believer being filled with the Spirit. He writes, being filled with the Holy Spirit is the great secret of joyfulness in our hearts, of victory over sin, of power in prayer, and an effectiveness in service. And I think he's right. We're talking about and thinking about the subject matter of having God's power in our lives. Everyone that has trusted Jesus as their personal Savior, that's the difference between just being a Christian and being a useful, dynamic, and effective Christian, is having the power of God on your life and on mine as well. It's with that backdrop this morning, I want us to look at the life of Samson. We would say that Samson was a really, really powerful man. Oh, I mean, the most thing, we know lots of stuff about Samson. We know two things about him. Most people do who's in church haven't been here very much. We know he's a strong guy. We know he had a bad taste in women. Am I right? He did. But I think there's a little bit more to learn about his life than just that. And so I want us this morning to just consider some thoughts about his life. And based on this text is where we're going to end, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. One of the saddest verses in all the Bible. Notice with me, first of all, Samson embodied a life appointed by God. Now, Samson's a picture in the Old Testament of a person who's totally committed and separated to God. Lots of folks take some stuff out of context in the Old Testament, and it's very unfortunate. But before his birth, Samson was very committed and totally committed to the Lord. And if you go back just a few chapters to chapter 13, we begin to notice some truth about him and his life. Notice with me, first of all, a life that was given by God, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 13. The Bible says, now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. By the way, if you could say those names better, I'll be happy to let you come try. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. The wife of Manoah was childless, and she wasn't able to have any children for whatever reason. The text doesn't tell us why she didn't have children. We just know she was not able to have children. And she wanted children, apparently. Maybe she cried out to God for children. And so the Bible tells us that God intervened on her behalf to give her a son. And verse 24, same chapter. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Now, in many ways, you could say that Samson was a God-sent child. Every child is God-sent. Sometimes we don't believe that. There's been a few times I've not believed that. I've met a few that I didn't think was sent by God. Y'all right? I've seen a few I've prayed that, God, if you'll just let me be their dad for 15 or 20 minutes, I think I could help them. But God didn't do that. And I was probably that kid at church way back then. People probably prayed, I could be that kid, you know. So there is hope, Mom. If you're that mom or that dad who has that kid, and there's hope, I come out all right, I think. Don't answer that, Elizabeth, all right? But now the Bible says of John the Baptist, he was a man sent from God. Samson, too, was a man sent from God, if this text is true, and we believe it to be truth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, don't you hear what we say as a church? We make some radical statements every Sunday here. We say that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. We say that the Old and the New Testament, the written Word of God, is without error. And what we're saying is that the God of heaven has chose to speak to us through His Word. And that's what was a spiritually discerned book, though. That's why I was making reference to a while ago, is that you can't understand this book until it's a spiritually discerned book. Until you know the author of the book, this book is foolishness to those folks who don't believe. That's why we're to the world laughed at, mocked, and abused. And ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake, Samson's parents probably thought we're laughed at. They said, the Lord said we're going to have a baby. Well, you've been barren all these years, but I'm telling you, God said so. And if God said it, it was going to be true. Now, the Bible says in verse 5 of chapter 13, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. His life was given by God, but he had the purpose of delivering Israel from their oppression. You'll remember that Israel's biggest enemies was the Philistines at that time. They had a big guy on their side by the name of Goliath. He was a Philistine. Those people hated the people of God. They always have hated the people of God. They still do hate the people of God and that part of the world. Now, God has sent me here, he said, for this divine purpose of serving him. Now, here's the truth, though, ladies and gentlemen. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, and God has rescued you from hell, and he's changed your life by the grace of God and the mercy of God, then God has put you here for the purpose of serving him, too. Thank you, Mr. Brower. You're the only guy that I believe. In his book, though, 70 times 7, The Freedom of Forgiveness, David Ugsberger tells of General William Booth. General William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. He lost his eyesight. His son Bramwell was given the difficult task of telling his father there would be no recovery from losing his eyesight. What an awful conversation to have. His father says, "Do you mean that I am blind?" His son responded, "I fear we must contemplate that." The father, General Booth, then said, "I shall never see your face again?" "No, probably not in this world, Dad." General Booth then said, "I've done what I could for God and his people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can without my eyes." Here's my point. Everybody can serve the Lord in some capacity. Everybody can't do what I'm doing right now. Everybody can't do what we've done right before this hour right here or teach Sunday school. Everybody can't do that. I've seen some folks try to do that that's not capable of doing that. God didn't call everybody to be a teacher. That's cool. But God has everybody capable of serving him somewhere and the very best that you can. You can serve the Lord in some ways if you were born again to serve him. Samson came in this world because God gave him his life, and the purpose for his life was to deliver the children of Israel from the hands of the Philistines in verse 5. Now, a life that was given by God, but I see secondly, though, there's a life that was given to God. Now, when the angel told his mom that she was going to have a baby, she also gave him some specific instructions about his behavior during the time she would carry him. Verse 4, same chapter 13. "Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink." That probably would be bad advice for all of us. "Now, and not to eat anything unclean." Now the unclean stuff was talking about the Jewish dietary laws of the Old Testament. But the idea was this. God gives certain parameters for her to live in, and he told her to live within these parameters while you're pregnant and do this and don't live outside of these parameters. God still gives us those kind of parameters. Now the angel of the Lord was giving more than just pediatric advice here. Samson was not only was a God-sent man, but he was a God-sanctified man. Now, what was his purpose in all this? We're still in chapter 13, and we're now in verse 5. "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, Samson's going to be a Nazarite from his birth. Samson was purpose that of a Nazarite. The word Nazarite there literally just means separate. It speaks of a person that's devoted and consecrated to the Lord. They made a vow of consecration to God, and included in their vow was abstinence from any fermented drink, contact with any dead body, and the cutting of the hair. A Nazarite lived differently, ate differently, looked differently. Everything about a Nazarite was to say, this person belongs to God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I think God's people ought to be different, not weird. I know some weird folks, man. Different's one thing, weird's a whole different issue. You know what I'm saying? There's some weird folks out there that puts on suits and ties and calls themselves preachers now too. I mean, there's some weird stuff out there. But I want you to listen to this. This is fascinating to me. In Numbers chapter 6, we read about the law of the Nazarite vow. And there we see that the Nazarite vow was normally just for a time or a season in a person's life. But in verse 7 of this text, we read, "And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine, nor similar drink, nor anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his when? Death." This was open-ended for Samson. Now, Samson was given by God, but Samson was to live as a Nazarite from his birth unto his death. Now, let's make a little bit where we're at now. We're supposed to live our lives for the Lord from the time of our birth, of our regeneration, until our death. We're supposed to live for the Lord as we give our lives to him. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" The Bible says we're not our own. Sometimes you hear people say, "It's my body, I'll do with it what I want." It's actually not yours. It's been purchased by the Lord of glory whenever you trusted him as your Savior. The Bible says in verse 20 of that same text, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We belong to God. How long do we belong to God? Forever. The whole of my life belongs to God. The whole of your life belongs to God. You don't call the shots to God. God calls the shots to you. Samson, from the time you're born to the time you die, I call the shots. He embodied a life appointed by God, but that's exactly the life that Samson enjoyed. A life anointed by God. We're still in chapter 13. Please don't turn from there yet. I'm still there. The Bible says in verse 24, "And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manaiah, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. From the early stages of his life, though, he experienced God's power in his life. He enjoyed a life that was anointed by God. Now, most of us, when our mind goes of Samson, it goes to the place we think that he was so very, very strong. That's where mine goes to. When I hear the name Samson, my mind says strength. I'm not being funny, I'm being serious. We visualize in our minds, can't you figure Samson with all those muscles? If I took this coat off, you'd be surprised how many muscles I have under this coat. Well, we threw something back on the side of here. That's why I wear the coat. I don't want to embarrass any of y'all. You act like you don't be that either, Justin. I mean, come on now. We get this picture of a Hercules almost in our mind. You see on television, his muscles are bulging and twitching. And I read about a man by the name of Paul Anderson who for years was known as the world's strongest man. He was born in Toccoa, Georgia, though. Anderson traveled the world, and he went with the American team to Russia in 1955. Some of you might remember this, literally. And he was there. He was going to compete against the world's top weightlifters in the first athletic competition between those two teams since World War II. The Russian favorite equaled the Olympic record with 30 and a half pound military press. Now that's pretty impressive to pick up 30 and a half pounds. I'm going to just be honest, 330 and a half pounds. I'd probably have a hard time picking up the 30, all right? But when Anderson took his turn, he picked up 402 and a half pounds. He would go on to break four world records on that tour. He won a gold medal in the 1956 Olympic Games for weightlifting, and in June of 1957, he made the lift that gave him the name the world's strongest man. He had a special table built, and on top of it, he placed a lead-filled safe, parts of junk cars, and the total of that was 6,270 pounds, and he picked it up. He crawled, the crowd looked on, he crawled under the table, and he tightly gripped the stool and arched his back to lift the table up off the floor. Now, that's pretty strong. No doubt Paul Anderson was a strong man, but ladies and gentlemen, I believe Samson was probably stronger. Now, when you read about Samson in the Bible, we find some fascinating stuff about Samson in the Bible. We find him killing a lion with his bare hands. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, I won't have that to worry about, because if I see a lion, if I see him first, I'll be running. Are you following what I'm telling you? He killed 1,000 men with a jawbone. He ripped the gates from their foundation and carried them off. He was originally the world's strongest man. But his strength didn't come from working in a gym or taking steroids like most of the baseball players do now. I'm telling you, he was a strong dude, and it come from the Lord. Notice with me, first of all, the source of his strength. Chapter 14, verse 6. Shouldn't be very far from where you were just at. And the Bible says, And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one who have torn apart a young goat. Though he had nothing in his hands, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Judges 14, verse 19, read on down a little bit further. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went out to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel and gave their change. And gave the changes of clothing to those who explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house. And Judges 15, verse 14. And the Spirit of the Lord again came mightily upon him. Did you notice three different times we read the same phrase? Different events, same phrase. The source of Samson's strength was the Spirit of the Lord. It was because God came upon him. The same is true for us. The source of our spiritual strength is the Spirit of God. It is as we experience God's power in our life, we're spiritually strong. Listen to what Galatians 5:16 says. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How is it that we overcome the lust of the flesh? In our own strength? Our own power? No. It's given by the Holy Spirit. That's true of every area in the Christian life, though, ladies and gentlemen. The source of our spiritual strength is the Spirit of God, God's power on our life. Our spiritual failure, more times than not, can be traced to our not being filled with the Spirit of God, the source of his strength. I see, secondly, the secret to his strength. When you read the narrative about Samson, we find that there's a lot of the story of other folks are trying to find out why he's so strong. Everybody's trying to figure out why he's so strong. In chapter 16, verse 5, we see the Lord of the Philistines saying to Delilah, entice him and find out about where his great strength lies. He won't tell us if he'll tell you. You're aware that, ladies and gentlemen, she keeps holding until she learns the secret of his strength. You know what the secret of that strength could be traced to, though? It could be traced back to those Nazarite vows he took years ago. It prohibited the Nazarite from drinking fermented wine or strong drink, touching a dead body, or cutting his hair. The vow was a symbol of the separation and his consecration to the Lord and the secret of his power. It has well been said that God will not fill a dirty vessel. A clean life, a committed life, a consecrated life is the secret of having God's power in and on our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you hear me? Hear me well. You're fooling yourself. You think you can live in sin and dabble in sin and live any way you want to and still have the power of God on your life. You're kidding yourself. But if you'll bow your knee and confess all being clean before God, and you can have God's power on your life. That was a secret to his success. The secret to the success was that God was his strength. And number three. Samson embodied a life appointed by God, and Samson enjoyed a life anointed by God. But I see, thirdly, Samson experienced a life abandoned by God. Our original text, chapter 16, verse 20. Listen to the last part of that text. He says, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. How sad. Here's a man whom the time after time the Spirit of the Lord had came upon him and he was able to defeat his enemies. But now the Spirit of the Lord has departed from him and has abandoned him, and the biggest part of his life he's lived by God's power. Now he lacks God's power. How sad. Nothing sadder in the world, in my opinion, for the Lord to remove his hand from the life of the Christian. One writer said this, we might as well try and fight back the tide with a pitchfork than to try to live the Christian life or do God's work without God's power. Over the last few summers, we've heard about the rolling blackouts in California and all the tragedy, the heartache that's brought. But ladies and gentlemen, as terrible as an inconvenience as that is, and most of us without power on Friday night, that was a pretty bad inconvenience. We like air conditioning, amen? That's suffering for Jesus without it. But it's even worse, though, ladies and gentlemen, the power failure of the Spirit of God is in our lives. Two thoughts. First of all, the cause of his loss. Back up with me just a little bit to chapter 14. Verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah. That literally means geographically he went south. Literally, that's what it means. But ladies and gentlemen, if you know the rest of this story, you know that that was the start of his decline spiritually too. He violated every aspect of the Nazarite vow there. Verse 5, so Samson went down to Timnah and with his father and mother came to the vineyards of Timnah. I don't need to tell you what they'd done at the vineyards. Part of his Nazarite vow was not to have anything to do with fermented drink. He's not even allowed to touch as much as a raisin. He's walking through a vineyard doing the thing that he had vowed he would not do. Verses 8 and 9, after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of a lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion, and he took some of it in his hands and went along eating. And he came to his father and mother, and he gave them some to them. And they also ate, but he did not tell them he had taken the money out of the carcass, the honey out of the carcass of a lion. Why didn't he tell them that? He wasn't supposed to touch anything that was dead. Ladies and gentlemen, in order to get that honey, you had to come in contact with a dead body. He knew the rules. He knew what God had said. He's starting to break God's vow. I don't need to tell you that God's smarter than everybody here combined. Nothing occurs to God. God's as sovereign today as he ever was. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you that Samson knew better than to do what he was doing, and yet he chose to do it. Hear me and hear me well. What a lost world does, they're acting normal, but when God's people act like that, they know better. When you start hearing people who say they're born again, blood-washed Christians who ignore the Word of God consistently and they wonder why their lives are so powerless, I'm telling you that's why they've ignored God's Word. You can't expect lost people to do anything but act lost. God's people ought to act different than that. Sad. Third thing happened is he did what? Come on, class, y'all know what this means. What are you having? Cut his hair. I didn't write it. Look here, chapter 16, verse 17. And he told her all that's in his heart. To start with, what was his head doing on her lap to start with? She wasn't all that godly to start with. He made bad choices in who he married and was running around with. Really? Once you marry him, you got him. Y'all all right? Elizabeth didn't do very well. I done really well. Look what he says, though. No razor has come upon my head. I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man. Ladies and gentlemen, it started in chapter 14 when he started walking through those vineyards, and then he started touching a dead carcass, and now we see he's cutting his hair. We wonder why the church is so powerless now. I was sharing with Ethan in Sunday school. I read a blog this morning by a fellow supposed to be a preacher. He believes he don't believe the Bible. You can't ignore that much of the Word of God and have the power of God on your life. I'm not a smart guy. Don't claim to be a smart guy. But I'm telling you this. I know this. If the Word of God says it, we have no choice but to believe it. This was a reminder of the external symbol of his separation. He lost his power. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. Take warning by his fall, carefully to watch against all fleshly lust. For all our glory is gone and our offenses departed from us when our separation to God as our spiritual Nazarites is profaned. Well, take it seriously, ladies and gentlemen, live right. You thought I was going to talk about the Supreme Court today. The cause of his loss. Let me give you a second thought, though. The consequences of his loss. I remember a few years ago, I preached some of these same thoughts in Denton. And after I preached this, I was told I couldn't come back. True story. I won't go back. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then verse 21, here's the sad part. Here's the consequences. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. And there they bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. What I said there was lasting consequences to your sin. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not the brightest log at anybody's fire, but I promise you if you get your eyes plucked out, they don't grow back. Hear me. If you make some decisions, there's some things you can't take back. Once you cross some lines, there's lasting consequences of that stuff. You can't undo it. You have to make yourself good parameters to start with. You see, his consequences cost him his eyes. As long as the Spirit of God was on him, he was able to overcome the enemy, but he was not even aware. He became a victim rather than a victor. And there's long captivity too. What it says. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. I might be as popular as a pole cat in a perfume factory when I say what I'm fixing to say, but I promise you, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of folks that were God's people that are doing some stuff this morning that have got themselves in bondage and captivity, and they're there because of their own sin and their own foolishness. Amen. They're bound up in a bottle. They're bound up in a pill. They're bound up in a syringe. They're bound up in that stuff. This is just going to affect me. And the scars. And now there's lasting consequences, and he's grinding away in the prison. Can you imagine? Maybe Samson's mind goes back to chapter 14 when he started walking through the vineyard that day. Can you imagine that day that Samson, as he's grinding away in the prison, that he thinks about his life as he's eating that honey that day? Can you imagine that Samson's mind's going back to the day he met Delilah and he should have ran the other way? Can you just imagine? Consequence. Consequences to your children, to your family. Ladies and gentlemen, the consequences for your sin will bring you down. He went down geographically, but he went down spiritually. One of my favorite preachers, you don't hear preach on the circuit as much, is a man by the name of O.S. Hawkins. By the way, he's the president of Godstone, which today's the adopting annuitant day. We give to them $900 a year for widows and or retired pastors that are known to be living in abject poverty through our corporate entity here. So when you give, that's part of what you give goes to, besides just pay me. But O.S. Hawkins said this: the great champion Samson was left to grope in a shattered darkness, bound in chains, sentenced to grind the mill of his enemies like some lowly ox. He was supposed to be separated from God. He was supposed to be a servant of God. That's how it all started. Now he's neither. The hero has now become a zero. He's a physical weakling. You know what's even sadder? He didn't even know it. What's that? We can't afford to live powerless lives, ladies and gentlemen. We have to have God's power. We must. But I really think that I'm going to end on a little bit better note. Listen to me. I like verse 22. It's in the Bible too. However, it's kind of like whenever or whosoever. Look what he says. The hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. You know the end of the story. If you don't, let me tell it to you real quick. Samson, in his death, regained his strength. His hair come back. He regained his strength in his death. He had the greatest feat of strength, and he killed more folks in his death of Philistines than he did in his life. Let me ask you two questions this morning in closing. Don't turn me off yet. I'm not quite done. Just listen to me. First of all, do you have God's power in your life? I want God to put a hunger in our hearts like he did in Moody's life, to have God's power. Second question: have you lost God's power in your life? Samson's prayer in chapter 16, verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me." I think God wants us to ask him to do that. I don't think Samson or the Spirit of God would mind if you borrowed that prayer this morning. God, remember me. Strengthen me. This morning, some of you are dangerously close to falling into a very, very bad place. I pray that you'll have the power of God on your life. And if you don't, it's not God's fault. It's yours. Would you come back to him?